In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today, the 25th day of December, unknown ages from the time when God created the heavens and the earth and then formed man and woman in his own image. Several thousand years after the flood, when God made the rainbow shine forth as a sign of the covenant. 21 centuries from the time of Abraham and Sarah. 13 centuries after Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. 1,100 years from the time of Ruth and the Judges. 1,000 years from the anointing of David as king. In the 65th week, according to the prophecy of Daniel, in the 194th Olympiad, the 752nd year from the foundation of the city of Rome, the 42nd year of the reign of Octavian Augustus, the whole world being at peace, Jesus Christ, eternal God and Son of the eternal Father, desiring to sanctify the world by his most merciful coming, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, and 9 months having passed since his conception, was born in Bethlehem of Judea of the Virgin Mary. Today is the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. The story is told about Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, who was renowned for his reticence, that he was leaving church one Sunday morning and the preacher asked if he had liked the sermon. Evidently, that preacher was not taught, as I was, not to ask questions, especially about which you don't want to hear the truth. In any event, Coolidge said, "You were brief." The preacher said, "I try not to be tedious," to which Coolidge replied, "You were also tedious." A friend of mine preaches on Christmas and Easter sermons about things people believe about Christianity that are not true. Sort of like a theology Mythbusters, if you will. He argues, and sadly, rightly so, that there's so many errors and wickedness being taught in the name of Christianity that he has to take the opportunity to correct them. Unfortunately, wrong ideas about Christianity are almost the only ideas about Christianity that many people have. And so he ends up emptying them of the only religion they have without filling them up with the true Christian faith. You'll be happy to know I'm not doing that today. I wanted to talk to you this morning about the different messages of Christmas. And I'm sure that's not a big surprise. Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1937 wrote a book in Germany entitled The Cost of Discipleship. He was at that time trying to sound a wake-up call to German Christians to be aware of what was happening all around them in the Third Reich. So try these words on for the first chapter. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury, from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. In a very real sense, Bonhoeffer was absolutely right. Cheap grace was and is the deadly enemy of the church and of every Christian. So why would I begin a Christmas sermon with such a quotation? Shouldn't I be preaching comfort and consolation and peace and goodwill? Well, of course, but not if it peddles cheap grace. Not if it teaches us to prefer Christmas to Good Friday and Epiphany to Easter. Although I confess that I do prefer Christmas to all other Christian holidays, that is. But there is a danger at Christmas, a danger of not wanting to ask what this little baby did when he grew up. We've just finished Advent with this traditional theme of the four last things, death and judgment, heaven and hell. But as another Anglican preacher has said, we are all in such a rush to begin singing about cribs and babies and caroling in frosty air. And so without really meaning to, we soften and distort the Christian message. Too many times it's easy for us to fall into what Pope Benedict XVI had pointed to as the biggest danger facing Christianity today. The latest attack from the adversary, secularism. Because secularism leads us to preach a comfortable message. A message that H. Richard Niebuhr warned against, criticizing it as a God without wrath, brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. And we dare to wonder why that kind of a message fails to stir the heart. That message does not begin to meet anyone's basic needs. It has nothing to say to their anxieties or their fears, nothing to offer their hopes and their dreams. The crib without the cross is a cheap imitation Christianity that will not save anyone. We can never forget that the sweet infant of Christmas will be the holy victim of Good Friday. And ironically enough, the cross without the crib is powerless, because the holy victim of Good Friday is no ordinary human being. The pulpit of our modern society is arguably the screens of movies and television. And according to that pulpit, the message of Christmas varies. In the movie Polar Express, the message of Christmas is seeing is believing. In the first two Tim Allen Santa Claus movies, the message is believing is seeing. But for many, the message is the one that Charles Dickens proclaimed, that mankind is our business, caring for others less fortunate. And although, ironically, that leaves the less fortunate without any message of Christmas for them. These pulpits of our modern society also would have us think, from the amount of emphasis it gives, that this day is not Christmas, but Santa-mas. This trend is one reason why Anglican Catholics do celebrate Santa, the real Santa, St. Nicholas, on his own day, the 6th of December, instead of on Jesus' day. I confess I've tried on occasion to convince people that gift-giving should happen on December 6th. And you can just look around and tell how little success I had with it. And although I confess that I love Santa and Rudolph and Yukon Cornelius, the Heat Miser, the Snow Miser, all the Christmas movies and TV specials, well, except for the ones that Hallmark puts out that have, you know, falling in love and happily ever after is the message of Christmas, and oh, here's another one. We get to do the same thing over and over. But these are not why we celebrate Christmas. They're only a fun part of how we celebrate this feast, because the message of Christmas is not flying reindeer or talking snowman or the island of misfit toys. The message of Christmas is the incarnation. God loves us so much that he came among us as a helpless infant, completely at our mercy, so that we could take advantage of his mercy for us. God loves us and wants us to be reconciled to Him forever. The gospel message this morning reading begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And every recovering fundagelical can tell you that the word there is logos, and that means word. Well, not really. The Greek word used there refers to the overriding, organizing principle of the universe. Something that's more probably in the realm of Stephen Hawking than anything else that we could think of. The essence of creation, the organizing architecture, where we get the word from the beginning, is the Word. And that is the Christian message of Christmas. God came down into His creation and redeemed it and saved it just by coming down and becoming part of it. And He can come down into our depressed, stressed out, selfish, disobedient hearts and save that and redeem that also. And throw new life and new hope into the bargain. And all you have to do is ask Him to do it. And that, my brothers and sisters, unlike the bumble, is a Christmas message with teeth in it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.